And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 6, where this morning it's one verse about Spirit-led parents. As we ponder this morning what it means to be a parent, let's say up front, it's a complicated task. It is also a supremely high calling. If you are a parent, nobody else really wants your job, but everybody thinks they can do it better than you can. Just ask them. You don't know the limits of your endurance until you have children. And from infancy on, your children will discover those limits and make sure that you get pushed beyond them. You probably can never appreciate your own parents' hard work and sacrifice until you have children of your own. That's the real reason why parents are so happy when you have children. They don't snicker in your face, but they're saying, aha, now you're going to understand what we went through. Here's a succinct description of what parenthood is all about according to the Word of God. It's familiar to most Christians. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You ever tried to shoot an arrow? I've seen people do it with the compound bows and take down big animals and all of that. That's really impressive. I tried it when I was a young teenager at a YMCA camp, and during a game we'd had, I'd scraped up my arm, and then the next day was my day for archery, and I held that thing out there and I let my hand go the wrong way and removed the scab from my arm with the bow. And after a couple of days, I hit the target a few times. That's a great metaphor for parenthood. It's something really difficult to do, and yet what a lofty thing to launch children into the next generation toward the bullseye of God's glory. Now, we're continuing in the context of Ephesians. This is the fourth of six paragraphs, all devoted to different earthly relationships and our roles within those relationships. There's a keynote for all six of these paragraphs, and I keep pointing out to you every week because it's so important that you not isolate these things from their context. All of this presumes that you have read, understood, and believed 1 Corinthians 1 to 3. That's a good thing to do. But specifically, Ephesians 1 through 3. The theme of this book is in Christ. It's assuming you are in Christ. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I can't save myself. I understand that you sent your son to die to take your wrath for my sins. And then when I put my faith in him, you give me his righteousness applied to my account. It's assuming that relationship. Then you work your way through chapter 4 and you get to chapter 5 and especially verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And then there's a comma and a whole bunch of characteristics that represent the people who are Spirit controlled or Spirit led or Spirit filled. And the last of those is the one that you could put like a colon after it and say, here's what I'm going to explain now in detail. It's verse 21 of chapter 5. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. As you are filled with the Spirit, you will arrange yourself under other people. Whatever your role is, your goal is to lift up other people around you. Then he begins applying that principle to different relationships. First to wives, then to husbands. How those two different roles complement each other and come together into a new thing, better than either of the individuals could be on their own. Then he talks about children and parents in what it is supposed to be like in a spirit-led home. And then the next two is going to be slaves and masters, which in our culture equates to roughly employees and employers. And we'll see those in the next couple of Sundays. But the next on the agenda is how parents are to arrange themselves under the authority of God to serve their children for the glory of God. One verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a balance throughout this whole section here. Wives' duties are balanced by husbands' duties and responsibilities. Children's duties are balanced with those of parents. Slaves are balanced by their masters. There is a combination, there is an interactive intertwining of different roles in these relationships. Now, fathers is the word chosen by Paul and the Holy Spirit with the obvious thought in mind that in the ultimate position of responsibility in the home, that rests with the father. But in the Hebrew culture, it was understood that such instruction to parents was applied to both fathers and mothers. And as a matter of fact, the exact Greek word used as that's translated fathers here, which is a legitimate, appropriate translation of it, it's also used in another way. For example, Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, plural, exactly the same word as fathers here. So it's obvious, though it says fathers, it is addressed to fathers who are in the relationship of a husband to a wife who is in a relationship with the Lord, that they all want what the Lord wants in their relationship. The father is ultimately responsible, the mother adapting to that unique father. Remember, ladies, adapt yourself to your own idiomatic husband, the one who is unique that God has given to you. Now, it's also obvious our one verse is neatly packaged into two parts. And so, dangle that in front of a preacher, he'll make it into an outline. Spirit-led parents, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, there's a negative instruction and then a positive instruction. We'll start with the negative, work our way up to the father, to the positive. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's the negative part. Provoke to anger is a translation of one Greek word. It needs several English words to get the meaning across. It means to rouse toward wrath, to provoke, to exasperate, or to anger. The noun form of this verb occurs just once in the New Testament, and we saw it recently. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And the sense of it there is an angry mood. Never let a day end with you stuck in an angry mood. God has provided that that not be the case. Now, the root of this word has to do with an attitude of settled anger. There's another word, a couple of different words, for an explosion of anger or the pouring out of wrath. This is talking about the underlying attitude. And the meaning we should apply here is that we must not treat our children in such a way that they develop an angry or resentful attitude. Trust me, they came wired from the factory to be like that. We have to counteract that. We have to train them otherwise. The parallel to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. And that time, Paul and the Holy Spirit chose a little bit different word. There it says, parents do not, or fathers do not, exasperate your children. Exasperate means to stir up or to agitate. So you put those two verses written in a short span of time by the same guy from the same jail cell to similar people in similar churches. And you understand that the the meaning is really beyond doubt. The meaning is, don't treat your children in such a way that will embitter them against you or push them into rebellion. Drive them away from you. Make them afraid to talk to you. Now, with that word from God as the backdrop, we need to think about how to apply that. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that it is so transcultural. The truth is always true. Our culture is very different from, from the culture in Ephesus or the culture in Colossae in the first century. But parenthood is parenthood, and children are children, and God's standard is always the same. So I put together a little list for you of parental errors that tend to embitter children. If you're not supposed to provoke your children to wrath, well, what are some things to stay away from? Remember, this is the negative part of the command. Well, let me give you a little list here. One would be overprotection. Now, when your child first comes to you, they need your protection. Pretty much everything in the world would be life-threatening to them without you providing protection 24/7. They need you to feed them, clothe them, deal with the consequences of feeding them, protect them from boogeymen and all of that stuff. But as a child grows, you need to continually reconsider what combination of freedom and opportunities and responsibilities he or she needs. Maturity needs to be noticed, rewarded, praised, encouraged, and it's an ever-changing target. Protection is keeping children from being forced to deal with things that they're not equipped to face, keeping them from things that will harm them. Overprotection is preventing kids from facing things that they must learn to face in order to be challenged and to grow toward maturity. I mean, it might be something as simple as using silverware instead of hands. You've got to let them progress as they need to progress. They need to learn to face fears. Now, you keep them from the things that are going to do serious harm to them, but they need to learn to face fears. They need to learn to develop confidence. It's your job as a parent to discern what each child is ready to accomplish and to be there to help him or scale new heights. I remember when Brad got his first little bicycle and it had the training wheels on it. And thank the Lord I was at an age that I could still run along and hang on to the back of the seat. And after a couple times around our cul-de-sac, he was being more biblical than I was. He turns around and says, "Dad, would you let go?" And I did. And it was amazing. He took off on his own. He went probably 100 feet before he crashed and got up and wanted to go again. You got the balance between protection and overprotection. It needs great wisdom. Here's another one that will always get you in trouble. Favoritism. Now, I admit this one applies a lot more to those of you who have more than one child. But if you treat one child in your home in a more special way than another, it's always a problem. We saw Isaac favor Esau over Jacob, while Rebecca preferred Jacob over Esau. Go read that chunk of the book of Genesis, and you'll see the tragic results of that. It never, ever works. The favored one gets spoiled, and that's bad. The one who doesn't get special treatment feels constant resentment, and that's bad. Both the favored one and the one that feels like the ugly duckling wind up damaged. And that takes balance, because what if God gives you two children that are different? And they all are. Even people who raise identical twins will tell you how different they are, even though they look so much the same on the outside. Here's another one to stay away from. Discouragement. There are plenty of circumstances, plenty of people in the world who will give your child many chances to learn to deal with discouragement. And they need to be able to come to us when that happens. But they need to know that you're on their team and you're their greatest cheerleader and supporter. They need our praise, our acceptance, our encouragement whenever possible. But make sure you don't fall into the next ditch. Over-encouragement. A lot of people try to fulfill their own dreams in their children. Pushing your child into what you want for him or her instead of encouraging them in their desires is also deadly. Urging your child to play football or to play piano or whatever, even if there isn't interest or desire for it, if there's no fruit from it, it's likely to cause your child to turn bitter. Again, I remember Brad, he was eight. And he said, "Dad," and we were going to put him to bed one night, and that's when he always gets most verbal. Read another chapter. And we were talking about some things, and he said, "Dad, you know, thanks for coaching my soccer team. But don't get me wrong. I like that. I like soccer. But baseball is my life." I was 8 years old. Took 18 years for him to outgrow that, and that was because he didn't make it as a pro. He was never going to be a musician. That was what he was going to do. Got to make sure you guide them in the way that God has enabled them, gifted them, planted desires in their heart, presented opportunities to them. But don't try to make them into what you want them to be other than to be godly. There's another problem. Failure to allow for individuality. Very similar, but no one is a carbon copy of parents or brothers or sisters. Never compare one child to another. You'll see the differences, but if you compare one to the other, somebody wins and somebody loses. And there shouldn't be any losers among your children. Help your children to be the unique people that God created them to be. Then there's a horrible one, neglect or indifference. Very much colored by our society, but I'll just say, I could elaborate a lot, but I would just say, and you would know if you need to be convicted about this, if you are too busy to spend time with each of your children personally and regularly, you are too busy to be spirit-filled, because parents are given to kids to be the influence for godliness. Your home is the strongest influence on those children. Here's another one. Bitter words. You're going to train your children by what you say, for sure. But they're going to observe you, and they're going to watch how you respond to other people and to different situations. Bitterness and anger in your responses will be cataloged and imitated by your kids, and they may even turn it around on you. Make sure that when your children learn vile words, and I said when, not if, make sure they don't learn them from you. How wonderful if they would have to come ask you what that means. And then you got to figure out how to answer the question in a Christ-honoring sort of a way. But let spirit-controlled speech dominate your home. And if you had to summarize all of these, probably the most common way to describe how parents fail and do provoke their children to anger or exasperate them, it's inconsistency. The rules in your home need to be reasonable. They need to be age-appropriate. They need to be circumstantially appropriate. It's going to be different if you live on the in an apartment on the south side of New York versus if you live on 80 acres in Montana. It needs to be reasonable, and they need to be enforced. Never make a threat that you won't carry through. Never make a promise that you won't make good. Now, I've said that. I've made every parent in the room feel horrible. I've made every grandparent in the world, in the room, rue all the things that they did and didn't do. Hey, we need to be realistic about this. And we need to be kind about this. You know, at any moment, any child is susceptible to going into his or her worst possible behavior. We need to make sure we don't set a standard of perfection that no one can attain. And your kids have this weird sense of how to do things in the most embarrassing to you way possible. You know, one of the favorites, it's just like as a, they must teach them this somewhere. If you're going to really go over the top, do it in the checkout line at the grocery store on a really busy day when mom's basket is already in, but you're not being waited on yet. That's when they'll blurt out the things that you didn't even know they knew. Or they'll ask you the question about private parts right there. And never, psst, mom, it's always at the top of their lungs, right? Now remember, as we're talking about doing this, and as we are a church family, which is like an extended family, but with stronger connections because we all belong together, remember, all this presupposes you are in Christ, that you want what God wants for your children, that you're training your children what it means to be in Christ, even if they haven't yet come to the point of recognizing their sin and repenting and turning to Christ on their own. And this presupposes further that you want to be filled with the Spirit. You want to be under the control of the Spirit. So let's be realistic about our own families and about our church family. Not only is perfect behavior of children impossible, they're all depraved, right? Perfect parenting is also impossible. Now, we're bound to have a great variety of children in the families of our church, just as every one of our families is unique. Every one of our circumstances is unique. But remember when we do baby dedication? The parents make their promise to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we promise as a church family, we accept these children and these parents into our fellowship. So let's be kind. Let's be realistic. Let's be gracious. Let's be forgiving. Let's be encouraging. Let's be nurturing. You know, some kids are very compliant. Sometimes they're the sneakiest ones. But they aren't hard. Some are strong-willed, and they'll always test an authority. Some are very advanced. They're always mentioned on Facebook. Some learn and progress more slowly. They'll all respond differently to the same situation, to the same discipline. They'll respond differently to parents and differently to teachers. And we need to adapt. This isn't a formula. It's not a computer algorithm. It's real life. And it needs wisdom. Some kids are mellow and they sleep well. They prefer order and quiet. And God, in his providential sense of humor, likes to send that one first into a lot of homes and then give them a different kind. The kind that's wired with only two speeds, on and off, and no throttle in between. There are some genetic and biological reasons why some children just really can't sit still. Some of them don't realize it's possible to sleep past 5:30 a.m. because, see previous comments, they will test your limits of endurance. All of that is to make a very important point for all parents. There is no single correct formula for how to apply God's word in the training of your children. The word is clear. The goals are clear. The principles are clear. But it needs to be done, parent and child, child and parent, every day, in every situation. You need wisdom, and you need to understand that we stand in His grace. There's a lot of wisdom to be gained from observing and asking others who've gone before you about situations you might be facing, but there's simply just not one right way. The same parents who have one child who is compliant and easy to train and another one who is extremely active and looks like he's been mainlining caffeine since the cradle. That's why God gave us a church. I mean, we could send those kids to VBS. We could wish it was every week in the summer that they could burn off that much energy. What you do as a parent won't be perfect. Mistakes are inevitable. But stay away from the things that you know will provoke them to anger or exasperate them. Remember, your goal is not to produce a perfect child. You didn't, and you can't, no matter what stage of it you're at. Your goal is to produce a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for your children to stand with you in God's grace. All right, there's a negative instruction. Then there's a positive instruction. Back to our verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. That phrase is all from the Greek word ektrepho, which occurs only one other time in the New Testament. We saw it recently in chapter 5, verse 29, where it has to do with husbands nourishing and cherishing their wives. We use the word nourish there. It means to nourish up toward maturity, to supply with food and warmth. And applied to nurturing your children, it means meet their needs. Just like you feed them and clothe them and bathe them, count them before you put them to bed at night, make sure you got the same number as you set out to play earlier in the day. This is a positive, uplifting thing. Realize, my goal isn't just to have a perfect kid today. My goal is to produce a disciple of Jesus Christ as they go out into the world. Now, he gives us two words next in our verse to help us understand how to nourish our children toward maturity. It's discipline and instruction. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First, discipline. This is a word that has a very broad connotation, the whole process of training and education. Our word pedagogue comes from this one, form of this word. It's the whole cultivation of the mind, developing the morals and the values, the whole process. Discipline involves both commands and admonitions as well as reproof and punishment. The root behind the word is the word for young child, P-E-D. I know in Latin that can also mean walking or your feet, but that's a young child. A pediatrician is from two Greek words, a healer of children. Okay, this is a pedagogue, is one who is a teacher of children. This is our job. Part of loving a child is providing the nurture of guidance and discipline. Discipline is a mark of true love for your children. So if you don't discipline, they will get a message about your love. According to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, discipline is a principle that God has built into His relationship with us. We are accountable to Him for receiving His discipline, growing by it, and passing that on to the next generation. The second word there is instruction. The word means training by word. This one has the root mind in it. So this one is far more verbal and abstract, whereas discipline is more hands-on instructional and correction. It can be either positive or negative verbal instruction, like this verse has a negative instruction and a positive instruction. When you put the two words together, teach them what to do and what not to do, and understand it means what you say, how you instruct. And by the way, I would recommend parents need to have the same instruction given to them that preachers do. Preach the word in season and out of season, and when they're testing your limits and when they're not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Boy, if your kid ever learns something on the first time you say it, praise God. But you might need to say it another time or two or 73 to teach them. Then discipline is action-oriented, whereas instruction is verbal-oriented. So parenthood requires giving thorough, careful instruction over the long haul, applied with consistent love and praise and chastening. You've got to weave the two together. And don't miss the last three words of this verse. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You're not just trying to raise a child to do one thing, trying to raise a child to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see these people in the Olympics, and I think a lot of gymnastics. I'm not picking on anybody in the room, mind you. But in some countries, your kid's going to be a gymnast, so you turn them over at age six and they go to the academy for gymnastics, where it's every day. Yeah, you learn some, you do some schoolwork as well, and then you're and you're watching a 16-year-old girl in the Olympics who's near the end of her career because of just one thing. In the world of golf, other countries do this as well. Send your kids to the golf academy. No, they need the life academy. They may turn into a golfer. God have mercy on their soul. They may turn into a gymnast. They may turn into an astronaut. They may turn into a retail salesperson. They may turn into the guy that comes and fixes your air conditioning in July when it's broken. And if you know somebody like that, I know some people who want to meet him right away. The point is, it has to be the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The only way to know if you're on target is to relate all your discipline, all your instruction to the Word of God. I say it all the time. When a child comes into your home, you're receiving a little bundle of depravity on its way to hell. And God entrusted them to you. And their life is at stake. To build him or her into a productive adult Christian is a tremendously high calling, the greatest responsibility you will face on earth. And to fail to give your children the knowledge of God's word and the ability to view life in light of God's word, when it comes to spiritual things, that's criminal negligence in handling the life that God has entrusted to you. Now, understand, you can't guarantee the results. I want to emphasize that loudly. You can't guarantee the results, but you must guarantee the process. Okay? When your children leave your influence, they are accountable to the Lord. And you still be their friend. You still want to bring them the instruction from the Lord. You still want to be their cheerleader. You still don't want to discourage them and trample on them. You still don't want to ignore them, but the results aren't your responsibility. the process is. There are some people these days that say if you really love a child, you will not need to discipline him or her. I don't know who thought that up, but I don't think they had kids. That's a nice theory to adopt if you're trying to say what is easiest for me today as a parent. I can just turn a blind eye to that. But that whole theory is a lie. You need to produce a disciple. And do you understand that the word disciple and the word discipline are the same root? That's because they're the same root. It's to be under the control of the Lord. Now, as we wrap it up, let's go to Proverbs for some practical wisdom in applying these things. And I could do a lot more, but let me just pick out a couple of things. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The word rod is not talking about beating that crushes a child's spirit, but it is talking about enforcing the proper boundaries that help a child learn responsibility. And notice, he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The word diligently is from a Hebrew word that means dawn or early morning. At least two applications. One is start at an early age, and the other one is when there's something that needs to be corrected, correct it as soon as possible. Don't put it off. You don't call your child into the woodshed and say, now, Saturday before last, you said to mom, and then you spank them. No, it needs to be prompt. And this changes as a child gets older, both in the form and the timing of the discipline. But the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs, uses two main words to describe parental correction. Doesn't matter what the Hebrew words are. I would probably just butcher the pronunciation of them anyway. But one of them is usually translated discipline, as in Proverbs 19:18, and I think also the verse we just read. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. This is saying start young with the discipline of your child. If you didn't, well then, start now. Now, what is that about? Do not desire his death. Well, no parent desires the death of a child, but that's referring to the Old Testament law under which an older child who was hopelessly rebellious, beyond reform, could actually be stoned to death. A lot of people don't like to go memorize that verse. Now, in our area, I promise it is not likely that the elders of the city are going to stone your disobedient teenager. Dirk's been teaching middle school since before I knew him. I've never heard of him stoning a kid to death. I've heard of some kids that might have been a temptation. But understand, what we're saying is desire their spiritual life. Don't ignore it. A life is at stake here. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it from him. That states both the problem and the answer. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of your child. Where'd they get that? From their parents, who got it ultimately from Adam when he plunged the whole race into sin and rebellion. The rod is God's chosen method of correcting the tendency toward rebellion and disobedience and mockery. By the way, that word that's translated rod, it literally means a stick or a weapon. Now, archaeologists haven't found this yet, but I'm sure someday they're going to figure out this was the Hebrew word for wooden spoon. That seems to be a real popular one these days. And I want to comment that about the application for you and your child. Some people believe that because of the use of this word rod, that there should always be an implement when you apply corporal punishment to your children. I'm not sure you can be really dogmatic about that, but you can be sure that God has provided an extra supply of flesh in an excellent place on the body for the use of whatever it was. I vividly remember my dad's hands. He had big hands. He had strong hands. And I remember several things about his hands. One was how big and strong they were. The other one was what wonderful things he could do with them. He was a tinkerer. He was a fixer. When he retired, he did leather work artistically. He was an electronics technician back when it wasn't a matter of sitting at a keyboard. It was a matter of soldering things and putting things together and thinking up things. And I also remember another application of that hand. It was not as wonderful in the moment, but it never had to happen twice. He was accurate and he was quick when I needed it. And I think I got away with quite a few times that I needed it and I didn't get it as well. But understand the principle. The rod of discipline deals with foolishness. It's the same in our lives, right? We're just big enough and responsible enough that it doesn't turn out to be physical most of the time. And by the way, I should also add another bit of explanation. This kind of discipline, clearly taught in the Bible, includes what we would probably call spanking, some kind of corporal punishment. And I have to explain, that is not child abuse. Unless you're doing it because of your anger. And then it is child abuse. And if you hit a child in anger, you are the problem in that room. First and foremost, you need to stop. You need to repent. You need to deal with your anger. You need to confess to your child. You need to let them know that you erred and you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and you want to introduce them to your Savior. So child abuse, when it comes to discipline, is done in anger. And even if you do it right, but the motivation is your anger, you still have the problem. But I also want you to understand, you live in a world in which more and more it is assumed that every act of corporal punishment is by definition child abuse. Okay? And our government is getting more and more intrusive out of its proper realm into the realm of parenting and discipline and training. And if you're in the stage of young children, you need wisdom. And we will pray for you. But better to seek that wisdom and sometimes maybe choose a different alternative, even if you'd rather not, rather than have someone come and take your children away from you. That's the world in which we live. Now, there's another Hebrew word here. This one is used in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. This is, by the way, the passage that's quoted over in Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. There's the form of discipline that means to prove, to convince, or to convict, or to correct. It primarily involves verbal instruction. See how Old Testament and New Testament, they teach exactly the right things. Hebrews 6:14 is elaborated upon several times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:12, the next verse. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in which he delights. The first Hebrew word has to do with what's done on the outside. Correction, if you will. You might even call it punishment. Dealing with the act itself. The second word has to do with the inside. The heart, teaching them to choose better. And would you understand there that the Father reproves the Son in whom He delights? God delights in making you more like His Son. What do we need to do with our children? Delight in making them more like the Savior. One more. Just let this one always apply to your speech toward your child. A tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but perversion in it breaks the spirit. That sounds like a positive command and a negative command, which is a lot like Ephesians 6:4, the negative command and the positive command, right? Let your speech be what brings healing like a tree of life. bringing up a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is not convenient. And it's not easy. Oh, it's full of joys along the way, but it's a lot of hard work. It's also the most rewarding task you may ever undertake on earth. And remember, a life is at stake. Now, mercifully, I spent all of my time and a little bit more, so I can't elaborate on this, but I want to plant a thought in your mind. I have a feeling I might insert this into this year's Provoke the Pastor in the last half of August. I want to word things a little bit differently than I have in the past. When it comes to your children, you have no choice about homeschooling. Now, we've had a position paper on educational alternatives. I haven't revised it for years. I do intend to revise it. And we've always taken the position that we support Christian parents using from among the choices they available to them, whatever means they like for the educational instruction of their children. You may choose homeschooling. You may choose a public school. You may choose a private school with Christian orientation. We support you in every way, but I want to make sure you understand, wherever your children go to learn reading, math, history, science, whatever, you and only you are their number one school on earth, and you have to manage whatever other tools you may use, whatever school you send them to. When the time comes that they get their books for that year, you'd better be the first one in that book. You'd better know what's in there. You'd better know how to help them understand when they, you know, like they might need to answer the question and say something like, well, the book says that 3 billion years ago this happened. Okay, so they can understand that's not true, but that's what I need to say. Listen, you are their school. Another friend of mine used to be a colleague of Dirk's before he moved away. He was a middle school teacher, and he had somebody berating him in a church, in a Christian setting, and saying, well, all the public school teachers and all the public school stuff you're doing, it's ruining our kids. And he said, I wish I had that much influence on your kids. But let me tell you how they are when they walk in the door. If I had as much influence as you think I have, I would fix what you did to them at home. You understand? The home, mom, dad, husbands, wives need to be spirit-led in Christ to do the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your marvelous grace in which we stand. None of us would be in Christ today apart from your grace. None of us would have grown to maturity apart from the influence of our parents. For all the parents among us, for all the grandparents among us, especially those with a lot of influence on their grandchildren, we thank you for them. We pray you will strengthen them, encourage them, give them endurance in the process, and above all, that we would be your instruments to help produce disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to launch into the next generation for your glory. We pray for all those kids that were here this week for Vacation Bible School. Some of them heard the gospel for the first time. We pray that it will take root in their hearts and your Spirit would teach them. Some may have heard things for the 50th time and at last grasped what it means to be in Christ. Some still need to come to understanding. Bless each one, encourage them. May their homes be different because of the influence on them this past week. Thank you for letting us be a part of your plan in this process. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.